Good evening and welcome to our study tonight as you watch this from your home. Tonight's study is an introduction to foundational truths. But before we start, I'm just going to ask you to pray that God will bring us to a place right now where we can concentrate on his word and allow it to touch our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask you to help us tonight as we open the word of God. Speak to us, Lord, about the important things that we need to know, that you want to teach us, that we should hold on to these foundational truths. Oh God, we don't admit to know everything, but we pray that you would open our eyes, and above all, that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is and what he wants us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I have already said, this is the first lesson in a series of lessons called Foundational Truths. And tonight's lesson is titled, What is Truth? What is truth? Today, our society questions the necessity or even the reasoning behind having moral absolutes. Now, an absolute is something that does not change. This word will crop up a number of times in this lesson. Absolute means something which does not change. In science, we have absolute temperature, and it's fixed as something very definite. As apostolic Christians believing the Word of God, we must believe in the existence of truth. God's Word is truth, and it's flawless. There are many, many translations around today, and quite a number of these translations contain man's interpretation. Well, that already introduces a flaw. And that's why we need to be very, very careful about what Bibles we're reading, what translations we're reading, what versions we're reading. Some of them don't even admit to be translations of the Bible. They're just stories about the Bible in Bible language. But I will begin by saying that I believe the King James Bible is probably the most accurate translation we can get in the English. Very, very close to the original texts. And so my lesson today is based around a statement and a question actually taken from a conversation that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate when Pilate was trying him to determine what he would do with Jesus. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18 and verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Verse 38. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had heard, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate was the Roman governor. He was not a Jew. And this question, what is truth, has been, of course, a lot of discussion. Some people believe it was a sincere question. Others believe it was a sarcastic remark. So let us have a deeper look at this tonight. First of all, I want to make a statement as a preacher of the gospel. Absolute truth does exist. Let's make that clear right from the start. We're going to discuss it and wave here and there, but basically, the absolute truth does exist, and it is available to anyone willing to search the scriptures. The word absolute, I'll say again, means unchanging. So God's word is unchanging. It is for every era, for everybody in every nation. It does not change. Scientific understanding has progressed, and it's gaining pace as the years have passed. Some of the things I learned in university, I've since heard that that greater understanding has now come about. So we could say our understanding is continually changing, so why do we bother learning at all? After all, what we're learning may not be the absolute truth, the final end of the road. Or we could join the journey and ask, as Professor Sumner Miller said, if anybody remembers him, why is it so? And seek new and deeper understanding. Of course, this is what I believe the people of God should do. They just shouldn't be satisfied with listening to what preachers say or what television evangelists say. We need to study the Word of God and prove it for ourselves, be convinced ourselves. And of course, the Word of God encourages us as God's workers to study to show thyself approved unto God. We are living in a postmodern age, and the postmodern age has an attitude about truth. In this age, pure truth, that's absolute truth, is under threat. The general attitude is, who really wants to know the truth? After all, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's not just get caught up in that. Let's enjoy ourselves. Well, I don't need to tell you, even today when we were listening to the news, listening to politicians talk, and they were both telling two different stories, and we were left wondering, well, what really is the truth? Well, of course, politicians want to tell us they want to tell us what we want to hear, and they all have their own spin. Then, when it comes to truth, there are so many people around who are liars and deceivers. You need to protect your identity, the identity of who you are, your own private information. We need to be careful it's not stolen. We need to safeguard it. Then, when it comes to religious matters, some Christians are compromising the doctrine, adopting an attitude like, well, we agreed to disagree. They say that principles don't really matter so much, and they prefer rather to accept and tolerate people who are sincere people say, well, they are sincere, but it is possible to be sincerely wrong. Then, of course, on many fronts, in Christian areas, Christian spheres, love has become the key word. It's all about love, not truth. I've heard it said here in Canberra, even against our own church here in Canberra, the basis of our gathering is not on doctrine. It is on love. We want to love people. We accept differences in doctrine. Well, that if there's differences in doctrine, then that means there's doctrines. And the Bible says there's only one doctrine, because there can only be one truth, all packaged together as one truth. And the use of doctrines in the Bible is only used when it comes to doctrines of devils. So I want to stand with the scriptures in believing the doctrine. Of course, saying that love is the most important thing is just as divisive as the serpent in the garden who said to Eve about eating the forbidden fruit, you shall not surely die. But God said, you shall surely die. And here's the serpent saying, oh, no, you will not surely die. What the devil was saying, well, you won't drop dead straight away. What God was saying, that if you do eat, there's a greater consequence in eternity. Of course, as I've often said to people, how can we say we love someone when we don't tell them the truth? Love, if you're not telling somebody the truth, then love goes out the window. We've got to love people's souls. We're got to love them into the kingdom of God. We've got to love them in by telling them the truth. And so the simple truth is that many people question whether truth even exists. And, of course, well, who should we believe? That's a very old excuse, isn't it? Who should we believe? Well, as I go back to the scripture, I said, we need to study ourselves. We've got, in this age we live in, we have Bibles, we've got scriptures, we can open it up. That's not always been the case. You have a Bible, and if you don't, you need to get one, and you can open it. The vast majority of Australians can speak English. Even if you can't speak English, you can find a Bible in your own language, and you need to study it to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, so let's go back to our story about Pilate, as it's recorded in the Bible. He was a governor, and in that capacity, he served as a military leader. Of course, he had other responsibilities. In the Roman Empire, a very important thing was collecting taxes. And of course, that was not always easy, because people didn't want to pay their taxes. And then he, as a governor, was part of the court system. And this is why we hear about Pilate, because we connect him with the judgment of Jesus. I suppose we could say it is obvious, and it should have been obvious, that Jesus had done nothing to cause him to be put to death. He was not worthy of the death sentence. And of course, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Pilate was not a sympathizer of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other Jewish leaders. He was not a secret follower of Jesus. And of course, as we'll find out, he was not really a man that was concerned with justice. The easy thing was to sentence Jesus to death to avoid another clash with the Jewish leaders. And that was a significant thing for him, to keep peace in his section of the Roman Empire. He didn't immediately make a decision based on law. he tried on several occasions to avoid the decision that he eventually had to make. Once Jesus was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin, of course that's where Jesus went to begin with, the next step was for them to turn him over to the Roman Empire, or sorry, to the Roman authorities. And it was Roman law that only Roman leaders, the Roman justice system, could pass the death sentence. They were the only ones who had the authority. The Sanhedrin could not put Jesus to death. They had to get the stamp from the Roman leaders. Of course, Pilate was the appropriate person to hear the charges against Jesus. And so when he first meets Jesus, he questions him. And he goes a bit further because the charges against Jesus seem to be very, very vague, at least in his eyes. It was common practice for the judge to question the person who had been charged and to determine some sort of an approach to the matter. So Pilate asks Jesus who he was. Who are you? What have you done? At that particular point, Pilate was confronted with the most important truth he would ever hear in his life. And if we read the scriptures in the different parts of the different parts of the Gospels, we realize he's troubled. His wife had a word for him as well. He was getting a little bit troubled. And Jesus stands before him and plainly explains who he is. And so as a result of this discussion, eventually Pilate comes out with the question and says, "What is truth? What is truth?" He's not asking Jesus to explain truth to him. You probably have to go to a philosophy class to try and work that out, the way man thinks anyway. He's not asking Jesus to explain truth to him. Rather, he is somewhat flippantly saying, "Truth? What is truth anyway?" And that's exactly what people say today. At least if they don't say it with their mouth, they say it in their heart. He's not expressing a desire to know the truth, but rather questioning if truth can really exist. The reason why we're studying this tonight is because this attitude is so prevalent in the world today. Pilate feels it is acceptable to sentence Jesus to die while at the same time admitting that Jesus is an innocent man and not worthy of death. I suppose we could say he's trying to sit on the fence. The man who questions the existence of truth does what so many people do when faced with a tough question. They make up their own mind about what the truth is. And in this case, Pilate places himself not only in the role as judge of Jesus, but as the judge of his own way of thinking. In other words, well, I can justify myself in doing this. And he sends an innocent man to die. So let's look now at some of the similar responses in the world today. The first one is called moral relativism. We all know the word relevance. Is it relevant? Moral relativism. This is the idea that there is no definite standard of right or wrong because the definition of those terms change depending upon each situation and each individual. So let's just try and look at some examples here where this happens. We're Christians and sometimes we find it very, very hard to understand the thinking of the world. My own children used to come home from school, and we found an ideal place when we ate dinner together at night. We always sat around the table, and it provided an opportunity to ask questions, all sorts of questions. Sometimes they were questions about mathematics and science, but then I remember one time the subject came out, well, what's really wrong with euthanasia? Do we really want to let people suffer? Well, you know, what's wrong with abortion? If somebody doesn't want a baby, do they really have to have a baby? Now, I can tell you that these questions do go around in children's minds because there are certain things fed to them from the world into their mind. And we need to be able to have an answer, and the answer comes from the Bible. You can always find the answer in the Bible. Most of the time, it's not going to be a full chapter. Many, many times, it is just a simple line. And of course, the answer to both of those questions is, that my children ask me, is thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. And then people feel it's not really wrong to tell a lie, particularly when we might risk offending somebody if we tell the truth. I will take time right now to say that we should always tell the truth, but be very, very careful about the setting in which you are telling the truth. Some people gossip, and I know as a pastor I've had to speak to some people about gossip, and they've said, I was only telling the truth. Yes, but what was the reason you were telling the truth? The Bible also says love covers a multitude of sin. So the truth that is told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent. But that's just a matter of life. I've brought a bit of a practical thought there about what we should be talking about, what we shouldn't be talking about. The book of Philippians tells us about the wholesome things we should be talking about. But when it comes to biblical truth, we must believe it and we must obey it. Well, should we say and do whatever we need to do to get people on our side? This is very similar to political correctness. I don't know about you, but this whole thing about being politically correct, or sometimes even stifles conversation because we're too scared to speak for fear that we may say something wrong, or at least what people think is wrong, even though we don't intend it to be wrong. So what is truth? Another thing people say, well, why does everything have to be black and white? Why can't there be a grey? Why can't there be something in the middle? They also say, well, yeah, that may be truth for you, but why does it have to be truth for me? Because after all, it's all relative to the situation. And that's where euthanasia comes in, the situation about people suffering, and therefore we make up this excuse to euthanize them or allow them to euthanize themselves. But the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Then people say, you don't have the right to judge me because what I decide to do is up to me. And what I believe in to be the truth, well, that's the truth for me. I know a lot of this sounds strange, but basically this is the way that people think, or many people think. There are still people in the world who hold to truth, won't tell a lie, refuse to compromise. Then there's what they call subjectism. This thinking goes something like, since there's no absolute truth, you can't impose your beliefs on me. Because as far as I'm concerned, I am the source of truth. That's what they say. What I believe is true. I'll determine if my actions are right or wrong on how I feel. And if it feels good, it must be true. It must be permissible. As long as it makes me happy, that's all that really matters. And as long as I'm sincere, it doesn't matter what I believe. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, people have said to me, well, you know, I live a good life. They said, I live a good life. I don't go to church. I don't believe in God. But God's not going to punish me because I don't hurt anybody. And of course, that's somebody basically saying, I won't do it God's way. I'll do it my way. But let me tell you, when it comes to salvation, the Bible declares that salvation does not belong to man. He is a receiver of salvation. But granting salvation, it says, belongs to God. So, as Bible-believing people, we must believe in the Word of God. We can't go tearing this page of our Bible out if we don't like it, and that page of our Bible out if we don't like it. The Word of God has been given to us by God. He is the Word. He spoke it. And the writers wrote it down. And it's for our admonition. Truth does exist. And we all have an obligation to respond to what is the truth. You cannot make up your own rules. If you make up your own rules, then you're saying, I am a God, and that's idolatry. Just because you believe in something, that does not make it true. You can believe in all your heart in something, but that doesn't make it true. You may not believe in gravity, but just step out of the 10th floor of a building and gravity will take effect, even if you don't believe in it. As a teenager, I mention this sometimes in my testimonies because teenagers do a lot of thinking. They want to be free. They're growing up and they want to be able to make up their own mind about things. So there's great temptation then to want to try things out. We have to help them through those stages to think through the consequences. But as a teenager, I went through a time of thinking, and I'll try to put it accurately, if I just pretend that God doesn't exist, then he'll go away. Of course, that's ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. And young people think a lot of things like that. We have to be careful how we think. God will not go away. His truth will not go away. It is eternal as God is because it's his word. He's spoken his word in the beginning and his word still applies to today. So our faith must be grounded in the truth of the word of God, not truth that is invented. Whether it be invented by people in the world or whether it be invented by people who say they're in the church, there can only be one doctrine, and that doctrine must be purely founded upon the Word of God. Scripture will interpret Scripture. It's not up to us to interpret the Scripture the way that we want to believe it. First of all, truth does exist. And secondly, we must know and proclaim what the truth is, even if we risk being unpopular and maybe in some cases, unwanting though, offend people. The role of the church is to impart truth. In this church here, we want to believe 100% of the Word of God, and we want to preach 100% of the Word of God. There has to be a reason why people, when they hear preaching, even in this time via media, people are saying, wow, I've never been to that church, but they really preach. They really preach, and it really affects me. And if you preach the truth, if you preach God's word, the Spirit of God will move in that word, and God will do his work. At least he'll endeavor to do his work. And so the Bible tells us about preachers, and I just thought I'd take a bit of time tonight to read out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Preachers are responsible to preach the word of God. Preachers are basically made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Let me read it out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some. God gave them. Okay? That's why we say a preacher is called, because God calls them. Nobody, not just anybody, can put their hand up and say, well, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a teacher, I want to be an evangelist, a preacher. No, you've got to have a call. Otherwise, you're going to have no message. Because God, when he calls you, he equips you. Verse 12, this is what they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this is for a reason. So verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, all believing the same thing, which is the word of God, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's got to be a reason for this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We must speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. We're not to take God's word and destroy people with it. I believe that if we do love people, they will allow us to tell them the truth. But the whole idea of it is to impart the truth, not to tickle their ears, not to get them just on side, not to make a band of followers, but that they can hear the truth and hear salvation and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Saviour and live accordingly. Now, of course, there are all sorts of personalities in the ministry. I'm very much a pastor and teacher. I've tried to evangelize. Well, as I've said before, sometimes I manage to shift my gear into an evangelistic gear, but very, very quickly it drops out back to teaching gear. And that's what I'm doing tonight. But true leaders will speak honestly and they will speak the truth. That's what a true leader is. They don't sort out what they're going to preach according to and wanting to be popularly accepted. Notice that one of the evidences that Paul gives in the scripture that I just read was that they speak the truth in love. We are to love people's souls. And loving their souls, we want to see them saved. We need to love them like Jesus loves them, that he laid down his life. That's how much he loves them. Of course, you can't speak truth if you don't know it. And you won't know it unless you study. And you can't speak truth in love if you do not love the God that you're serving or supposed to be serving. You must love him first so that he can teach you to love others. Of course, it takes time to mature. We just don't become Christians at the flick of a finger. Yes, we do become Christians, but there's a lot of perfection that needs to go on. And sometimes in the church, people have been in the church for a while and they're only changing slowly. Well, praise God that they're changing. But if we study God's word, we will change as quickly into his image as he wants us to. So, life should be an open book test. I've never been very good at memorization. So when I was studying, I always used to like it when they said it's going to be an open book test. So you would take all of your texts in there. That what you really need to do is to know where the information was in the book or the books that you were allowed to take in. And so open your Bible and subject yourself to what it says. There's, as I said before, there's an answer to every question posed in life. I remember when I was a school teacher, we were having a staff meeting one day and a lady stood up. She was furious because somebody had been in the school distributing Bibles and had stood in front of the students and said, "I believe all the answers to life are in this book." And she was furious that he would say such a thing. So in time, I rose to my feet and I said, "Mrs," and I referred to her name, "I also believe that all of the answers to life are in this book." In other words, they're not the only ones I'm standing in. I believe that too. And there were a good number of other people in there, good sincere Christians in there who agreed with me. So, let's now read from the scriptures. I've referred to this in part, but let's read it now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through to 16. "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And then if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me just dissect this verse now. So we can see it's profitable. So study your Bible. It's profitable. What does the word doctrine mean? It's profitable for doctrine because doctrine teaches us what is truth. It teaches us what is true. In other words, what is right. The next word says for reproof. Reproof, when you are reproved, you were told what you were doing wrong. So if you read the Bible, it will also tell you not only what is right, but it will tell you what is wrong, and not only that, what you are doing wrong and why you need to correct it. Thirdly, doctrine, reproof, correction. Correction is explaining the action that we need to take to make it right. Then finally, instruction in righteousness. Teaching principles that if we follow them, it will eliminate the mistakes we have made in our life. It will help us to stay right. Okay? So instruction in righteousness helps us to stay right. Don't think that when you've received some instruction, okay, I'm set. I tell you right now, I have to keep reading the Bible to keep correcting me and keep me on course. I would assume the same thing applies to you. And so tonight we have discussed what is truth. Future studies in this series will continue to focus on what we need to do to get back to the basics. Most fundamental questions about life. I know you're going to find it interesting. My talk tonight or my teaching tonight has really been quite just an introduction. So make sure you tune in the weeks to come to the studies that will follow on this subject, on this topic. I think we've had some wonderful subjects recently. Well, let's also thank God that this church seeks to share the truth. We want to preach the truth in love. And we will not shy away from the truth just to please people. We will not shy away from the truth to be popular, because it is God's word. And He alone is the one that we want to be popular, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge tonight. Yes, we know our minds can be swayed in different directions by the many voices that come to us out of the world. Why this? Why that? But Lord, Thy word is truth. We pray, Jesus, that we would hold fast always to Your word, if it's comfortable or if it's uncomfortable, popular or unpopular. Lord Jesus, strengthen us, we pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to live lives that are singularly committed unto You and to Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you. Join us again next week.